Turn in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're going to be focusing on verse 16, but we're going to begin our reading in verse 12. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Hear the word of God. And it happened, when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And so ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it and now the preaching. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you again for this opportunity we have to hear from you as we hear your word read and now preached. And we ask that you would grant to me clarity of thought and mind and words, that I would clearly expound your word for your people, and grant to your people, grant to us ears willing and eager to hear what you have for us today. Amen. We come to this one verse, verse 16, where we are focusing our attention today. And it did cross my mind to either include this in the previous section sermon or to include it in the next section. But I think it's important for us to pause and to reflect upon this particular verse. So again, verse 16 says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And so as we take up this verse, we're really going to look into what this particular verse, this short passage, as it were, what it tells us about prayer. And more particularly, what does it tell us about our Savior's pattern and habits for prayer? So let's start with this question, looking at the purpose. Why does Jesus pray? Have you given that much thought? Why does Jesus pray? Commentators have a variety of opinions as to why he prays and why Luke records it. Some suggest that he's going off into the wilderness because he needs to rest and recover after healing the leper. Others say that he needs to prepare for the confrontation coming in the next passage, as he will be taking the Pharisees head on and confronting them with their legalism. Others suggest that he went into the wilderness in order to perform the Levitical purification rite. And while it may be that each of these has some validity to them, well, except the last one, there's nothing mentioned about Jesus going to perform a purification rite. But it could be that he was needing some time to rest and recover. It could be that he was needing to prepare for the coming conflict with the Pharisees. But if we bear in mind that Luke is writing as a Gentile for Gentiles, and particularly he's writing as a Gentile for Theophilus. And how does he begin his epistle or his gospel, saying that it's to assure Theophilus of all that he has been taught concerning the life and ministry of Jesus? Scholars often maintain that he's writing as a way of helping Paul in his defense as he's going to trial before the Roman officials. So then that would kind of color Luke's presentation. And keep in mind that Jesus is not the first person to go out into the wilderness. That there were others who would go out into the wilderness, though not for good reason. It might be thieves and robbers going out so that they can go and prey on someone who's traveling alone. It could be that they're going out into the wilderness because they are tired of Roman oppression. And so they're going to gather a band of merry men to fight against the Romans. But Luke is very clear. He's very clear why Jesus went. That Jesus went into the wilderness for the particular purpose of praying. Now, some of the other gospel writers give another indication. They give more context. But remember that for ancient history and biography, the writers are not bound to record only the events. They are free to go and shape them to fit a particular emphasis. So why does Jesus pray? One commentator suggests, and I think he's right, that Jesus prays because he loves the Father. That is the primary reason, the primary purpose for Jesus engaging in prayer. It may very well have been, he is human after all, it may very well have been that he was tired. And so he needed to recover after healing this man who our previous text said was full of leprosy. No doubt that would have drained him. Physically, at the very least. And so he withdraws for the purpose of praying. And this ought to remind us then that as we go through periods and stages in life where we find that whatever the circumstances are, that they're draining us, that they are depriving us of rest, that we ought to look to prayer as communion with the Father as our most basic and primary need. Jesus prays because he loves the Father. And this then ought to cause us to ask another question, a more practical question that strikes more at our own hearts. Why do we pray? And there are, in our culture, there's a variety of answers to this question. Some would say you pray in order to name it and claim it so that God can give you what you desire. And in doing so, when we approach God like that, what we're doing is we are treating God, as one musician put it, as a holy ATM. That you go to when you need something, but you don't go to God for going to God. You go to God because you're short on cash or you're short on blessings, rather than going to God because you're short on time with God. And think about this. When you have a good friend or even a family member that you haven't seen in a long time? Do you go visit? Do you want to go visit? And if you go visit, why do you go visit? Is it because they have this new tool that you want to play with? Is it because you want to see what cars they're driving? Or is it because you want to spend time with that individual? You see, our prayer life says a lot about us as followers of Christ. Jesus' prayer life says that he so enjoyed communion with the Father that he would go and separate himself from others in order to have that intimate time with God the Father. Why do you pray? We also need to remember that it's not like petitions are wrong. I mean, the disciples will, in a few chapters, ask Jesus to teach them to pray. And he gives them petitions. And the petitions include providing us with what we need, providing for our physical needs, as well as providing for our spiritual needs. But what we see here is that the first and the primary purpose for going to God in prayer is to enjoy that communion and that fellowship with God that cannot be had any other way. Jesus prayed because he loved the Father and he loved to spend time with the Father. And so we also ought to pray out of a love for the Father and a desire to spend time with the Father. Martin Luther has, and it's not just Martin Luther, other pastors have said, but Martin Luther particularly, that when he would look at his pastoral calendar, to bring it into modern terms, and he would see that this particular day is going to be a very heavy day, he's got a lot to do, he would double his time or triple his time in prayer. He would go from an hour or two to 3 or 4 hours because he understood that in order for him to do the work that he's called to do, he needed, not just desired because it's a good thing, but he desperately needed the Father's help. He desperately needed that guidance and direction. And I think we can say he desperately desired fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the other thing that we ought to remember, is not only are we to pray out of a love for the Father, but also because that is the way in which we communicate with our Savior, with Jesus Christ. He no longer dwells on earth. So that we can't just go to Nazareth, sit down at the table in his living room, and enjoy a meal with Jesus. But Jesus has, in his good providential care, determined that now the way in which we commune with him is through prayer. And this ought then to give us yet another good reason that we pray out of a love for the Father and we pray out of a love for the Son. And to bring it full circle in Trinitarian theology, that we pray because we desire and we need that fellowship with the Holy Spirit as well. Remember that, as some put it in a simplistic fashion, that it's God who elects, it's Christ the Son who accomplishes that salvation in dying, and it's the Spirit who applies it. And so in our prayers, we are seeking communion not just with God the Father, not just with God the Son, but also with God the Holy Spirit. It is a communing with all three persons of the Trinity. Second, what about frequency? How often did Jesus pray? There are two interpretations of our verse. Really, it's interpretations of the word to withdraw. And this is where the italics often comes in, so you can see the way in which they are interpreting it. Some of your translations may say for a time, and that is the other way of interpreting withdrawal. Is he withdrawing often, or is he withdrawing for a time? And what is the significance? Does it matter? Well, it does. It does, because if it's saying he withdrew for a time, then that's talking about the duration that he is in the wilderness. But if it's saying that he often withdrew, that is talking about his pattern of life, that he often would go and withdraw. And he would often go and take this respite, as it were, in prayer. So is it a matter of how long he was in the wilderness, or is it a matter of his pattern of going to the wilderness for prayer? I would suggest that the consistent way of understanding Luke is to understand it as often withdrawing, that this was his manner of life, his pattern for how he lived. And this is because Luke is sometimes called the gospel of prayer. One of the particular themes in Luke's gospel is Jesus' prayer life. He highlights that more than any of the other gospel writers. And so when he says that he himself withdrew into the wilderness and prayed, we should understand that this withdrawing is part of a larger pattern. That his pattern for prayer was often withdrawing into the wilderness. Now, we don't quite know how often is, because he doesn't tell us. But what it does tell us is that the pattern, the frequency that Jesus employed in his earthly ministry was of praying often. And we know that he does this with his disciples, and also he does this alone. So that he doesn't go and substitute public prayer, corporate prayer, for his private prayer, but he uses both of them. So then, the question that we have, how often should we pray? How often should we commune with God in prayer? It goes back to point one. What's the purpose of prayer? First and foremost, it's communion with God. And so the next question that we must ask, well, how often do we plan, do we desire that communion? How often do we ensure that that time happens? Because you see, we can say like, oh, I would like to do this. Well, there are lots of things that we would like to do, and there are lots of things that we would like to do and that we never do, because we don't take the time. To give one example of this, while we were living in Pittsburgh, I at least had this list of restaurants that I wanted to go and try out. And it seemed that with every passing day, the list just kept growing. And then when we moved out here, well, it turns out that most of the restaurants on that list, we never went to. And it's a simple matter of we didn't make time. We didn't plan it. And that's a very minor example, but this applies in a very real and much more important way to our prayers. Prayers are something that can be easily distracted from. And if we don't plan it, it will not happen. How often should we commune with God? I'll be honest, I can tell you how often you should commune with God. I can tell you how often I should commune with God. But when it comes to the actual implementing of communing with God, that is going to be left up to you and your dedication to spend time to fellowship with God, our triune God, in prayer. Are y'all familiar with R.J. George? I don't know where he was from. I have no idea. He was a professor of what was then called the Covenanter Seminary and is now called the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary. He was a professor of theology and history in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And he wrote this three-volume work, which sadly is no longer available unless you go to PDFs. But he had a section in there on cultivating a spirit of devotion. Cultivating the spirit of devotion. And let me give you his three main points in the cultivating of a spirit of devotion. He said, first, have a place for meeting with God. And he's talking particularly about prayer, but not just about prayer. This could also be have a place for your devotional life. A place where you go, and that is where you pray. Every time you're going to pray privately, that is where you go. And every time you're going to study scripture, that is where you go. Have a place. And the reason he gave, he said the very place becomes hallowed by association. So that as you develop this habit of going to this particular place to pray, that it then takes on this holy association. If nothing else, in your own mind, because as you approach this place, you come to view that as the place where you meet with God. So that was his first one. His second point was schedule time for personal devotion. Schedule time. So don't just intend to do it. Get out your calendar, and if you don't keep a calendar, start keeping a calendar and schedule it in and treat it as an unbreakable appointment. That this is something so important that under no circumstances do you miss this appointment. Schedule time for personal devotion. And then he said, his third point is attend to the devotional study of the divine word. Now we may be tempted to go and say, well, Pastor George was speaking to people long ago. Or maybe we would say that, oh, well, he was speaking to pastors or to pastoral candidates. He was speaking to seminarians. And while on the one hand, that's true, the work that it comes from is literally called pastoral theology. But it doesn't apply, those principles don't just apply to those desiring any sort of formal office. I've come to the conclusion myself that while the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, are often called pastoral epistles because Paul is writing to pastors, that doesn't mean that they're not helpful for everyone. And when he gives the qualifications for elders, what we should really view those as is not so much qualifications for elders as much as marks of a godly man and marks of a godly woman. So we should take these points from R.J. George, and we should understand that this is just as practical and relevant for us. That if we truly desire to commune with God, that we must be deliberate in how we go about it. We must be deliberate. Our third and final point, which I kind of already jumped into a little bit, you'll have to forgive me for that, but it's the place. So we've looked at purpose, frequency, and now place. Why does Jesus go to a deserted place to pray? Why? He could have gone to the lake. He could have gone to the lake of Gennesaret that we read about in the beginning of chapter 5. He could have gone to Bethlehem, where he was born. He's probably forgotten by then. He could have gone out in the woods somewhere. There's any number of places he could have gone. He chose to go to the wilderness. And why is that? Well, simply put, I think it's because as this report about his teaching and his power to perform miracles is spreading about, he needs a place where he can go and be uninterrupted. He needs a place, since prayer is so easily interrupted, he needs a place where he can go and not be disturbed, so that he can spend that time in deep and intimate communion and fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And this reminds us then, as one writer put it, that prayer is hard. Prayer is hard. And it's not just hard because we have to make time for it. Prayer is hard because of what we do in prayer. That we come into the presence of God. We come into the presence of our Creator. We come into the presence of the one who is called Most Holy. And we are not. And so if we are really aware and sensitive to God's holiness and our inherent lack of holiness, then we ought to view that as a terrible and frightening thing. Think about the prophet Isaiah when he comes into this holiness of God in Isaiah 6. How does he respond to it? Does he say, "Oh, well, that was a nice experience. That was pleasant. Perhaps I'll go there again sometime." No, Isaiah says, he pronounces a curse upon himself. "Woe is me." That's the language of Old Testament prophetic curses. And what does he say? "Woe is me, for I am undone." R.C. Sproul described that as him experiencing this unraveling of himself. Because as he comes into the holiness of God, he comes into God's presence, he comes to see his great sinfulness, his unholiness. And it's so overwhelming that it becomes this like crushing weight that is, as he describes it, unraveling him. And so if we understand then what we're doing when we are engaging with God in prayer, we realize it's a hard thing. Also, prayer requires the mind. If we want our prayers answered, then we have to pray a particular way. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to go and recite the Lord's Prayer and only the Lord's Prayer. But think about how Jesus goes and frames that prayer that he teaches his disciples. First, how they address God. Have you thought about that? That it matters. how we address God in our prayers, how we speak about God, that we are to actually talk to God about who He is. Hallowed be your name. That our prayers are to have this worldwide concern, this universal concern in the sense of universe, not in the sense of just all of the earth, but this universal concern that God be obeyed. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. And what's the comparison? As it is in heaven. Well, in heaven, the only individuals who are wicked, according to Job chapter 1, who get into the presence of God, are dragged there to give a report. Think of Satan. He was brought into the presence of God to give a report. But even him being in that presence, it's not for him a joyful presence. For the angels, it's a joyful presence. They get to be with their Creator. It matters how we think and how we communicate in our prayers. It matters what we pray for, the particular requests that we bring. And this is where our theology ought to drive how we pray. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, that line right there acknowledges God's sovereignty and supremacy over all the earth, over all His creation. It acknowledges that just as a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without God's notice, so too are we dependent upon God each and every day. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are praying then that God would give to us, which is a frightening thing, that God would give to us the same degree of forgiveness that we give to others. May God be merciful. Prayer is hard. Prayer is also intimate. And this is where we don't want to get into this habit of just saying rote prayers for the point of saying rote prayers. And that's not to say that therefore you shouldn't recite the Lord's Prayer. But this is where our catechisms become so helpful, is that if you were to read through the last 10 to 20 questions in the larger and shorter catechisms on each petition of the Lord's Prayer, then as you go to pray that, you have this whole theology of prayer in your minds. So that when you pray, hallowed be your name, it sounds more intimate and personal than just an archaic word that we don't use very often. Prayer is intimate. It's also intimate because it is us as individuals speaking to God. Think about that. That God gives His ear, as it were, to our prayers. That God lends us His ear, and that we don't have to make an appointment. Like, the making of an appointment is for our good, right? That's for our benefit, so that we actually take it up. But God's available all the time, at whatever time. It's an intimate engagement. And it becomes even more intimate when we think about and remember the salvation that we have received. How God took people who were once sinners and rebels against God, he, through his son, paid their sin debt, and didn't just pay their sin debt and say, now you go off back to your kingdom where you were from. To draw an illustration from Pilgrim's Progress, he doesn't take away their burden and then send them back to the city of destruction. But he takes away their burden and then guides them, brings them into his family, and guides them to the celestial city. So that when we pray to God, we do so as people who have already been so blessed by God. It's an intimate and personal endeavor. And I know I already said it, but let me say it again, that prayer is easily interrupted. We need to remember this. We need to remember it because the moment we forget is the moment we stop scheduling it, making it a priority. And that might mean that sometimes we have lots of little ones. It might mean that we need to grab our little ones and include them in our prayers. It might mean that what we need to do is turn on a show. Not all the time. But sometimes it doesn't hurt to turn on a show so that you can spend time alone with God in prayer. We need to prioritize that. And that's the example we have with Jesus, that he prioritized it. He himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. May the Lord be pleased to bless us with this same sort of desire and dedication to seek him out in our prayers. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there are so many days, so many times when we are neglectful though we are welcome with open arms, as Paul in Hebrews said, to come boldly into the throne, that we shy away. We do not take advantage of that open invitation that you have given us. And Father, it's sinful for us to do so. So we ask that you would forgive us. We ask that you would cleanse away this sin of neglecting fellowship with you. And we ask, O God, that you would be pleased to place within our hearts this burning desire to often withdraw and pray. Father, you tell us through your Son and our Savior that whatever we ask in his name will be given to us. Whatever we ask according to your will be granted. And so we ask, O Father, that you would grant us, that you would answer this prayer request and give to us a burning desire that works itself out practically in seeking communion with you in prayer. Father, we ask that you would do this for your name's sake, because you have promised us that whatever we ask in your name, believing. So we ask for your sake that you would give it to us. And we ask for our sakes, because what we need is more communion with you. And we know that the problem there is not with you. The problem with our lack of communion is with us. So forgive us and grant us that desire. Grant us the conviction of your Holy Spirit to drive us to prayer. And this we pray in the name of Christ, our Savior and King. Amen.